Hey, 13,499 diapers, 13,500 right here. We did it. Now, that number just bugged me in the first service, so I ran to the nursery and said, give me a diaper. Hey, so growing up, my brother was a preacher, and I was a song leader, and we'd do a lot of things together, and he'd preach, he'd say, I don't care what you sing, just before I preach, sing When We All Get to Heaven, because it fired him up. I guess he figured it fired the crowd up, and so I just want to go ahead and say today that that bumper is the When We All Get to Heaven of all bumpers before anybody preaches, because it can just get you ready to go. It's a lot of fun. Anyway, guys, it's a big day, and I'm excited to get to be with you. We're going to start with the words of Jesus. You've already heard them, and you've sung them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If the Bible were one big, long email, could you think of a better subject line for that email than "For God so loved the world"? Because really, the Bible, from beginning to end, it's really all about God's love. From the very first words in creation to the closing words of Revelation, it's all about the love of God. And over the last couple of weeks, we've really focused on the promises and the provision that comes out of God's love. But let's don't lose sight of John 3:16. It's going to come up again. Well, it's going to come up constantly throughout this service, because it really is the ultimate expression of God's love, his promises, and his provision. So though you've already done it a couple of times, one more time, would you read along with me John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Our text today, we're going to jump back into the origin stories. But the origin story that we're going to hear today, it simply whispers what John 3:16 will proclaim. It's a tough text. It's Genesis 22. Some of you are already ahead of me and you realize, wow, this is the text where Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac. And it's tough because it doesn't seem consistent with anything we think we know about God, that he would ask anyone to do something like this. We think about God's mercy, his love, his kindness, his justice. None of this seems to be consistent with what he's calling Abraham to do. But the good news is, the setting is sacrifice, but the story is about trust. And it's about you and I getting to watch Abraham. Well, really, we're watching Abram truly become the great man, Abraham. We're watching him grow into the promises of God. You know, once you understand what the story is actually about, you can discover some hidden treasures within Genesis 22. For instance, the word love appears for the first time in the Bible in Genesis chapter 22. Now, God's done loving things since, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. He's expressing love throughout Scripture, but this is the first time we actually get to see the word. As we work through this text today, we're going to discover the joy and the power of simply hearing the call of God and just answering, "Here I am." We're going to see Abraham grow through that. As we go, we're going to see foreshadowing to John 3:16. There's no escaping the fact that this text, again, it whispers what John 3:16 will proclaim, and we'll kind of take note of that as we go along. It just makes the text come alive for us. And as we end, I'm going to extend an invitation and share a tool with you that will help you join Abraham in his call to be a blessing to the nations. So let's go all the way back to Abraham's original call. The Lord had said to him, "Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." And he does it. He picks up and he goes. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Now I'm talking to the online folks. You hear that language pretty much every week. You know, for the last 5 years on Boulevard Online, those of you when you're traveling, if you watch, you know that Abby Rosser signs off every broadcast of Boulevard Online by saying, "Be blessed and don't forget to be a blessing." I know you want me to say remember, but just "don't forget" sounds more rhythmic. All right. But yeah, we hear that language, and it matters because it recognizes a saying that recognizes that promise to Abraham, it really belongs to every one of us too. Because in Galatians chapter 3, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. We are heirs according to the very same promise that was given to Abraham. So like Abraham, we are blessed to be a blessing. We know that's what God's people do. God's people are a blessing wherever they go. But like Abraham, we've got to grow into that promise. Remember, he started as Abram. Abram was a pretty self-reliant guy. We saw him try to help God many times throughout the last 10 chapters or so that we've been studying. And we've seen God reassure him at least 4 times that covenant I made with you, I'm going to provide for it. I'm going to be here. I'm going to fulfill the promises that I made to you. And it's helpful to remember again, why did Moses even write the book of Genesis? And who were the first readers or hearers of these stories? Well, it's a bunch of people that were coming out of slavery in Egypt. They may have heard a little something about God, maybe the way Abraham had in the story, but they're learning who he is, and maybe just as importantly, they're learning who they are to him. So they're learning about God for the first time. They were the first hearers of this, and their story kind of mirrors what we see happen with Abram. I've heard about you, God, and I'm willing to do this thing that you've asked me to do. In Israel's case, we're being called to be a light to the nations. We just don't understand what that means. We haven't learned how to trust you yet. And so they have to wander around in the desert for 40 years. What's happening while they're wandering around the desert is they're learning how to trust God. He's providing for them in every way. We see this with Abraham. In that second panel up there, he's reminded, he says to God, "I don't have an heir. Take Eleazar. That's how we'll make this happen. Let me help you out a little bit since I don't have a son." He goes, "No, your descendants are going to come from your flesh and they're going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky." Well, and then Abram even has more doubts, so God changes his name to Abraham, which literally means father of many nations. And then he gives him a sign as well. So in his name and in this sign, he has a reminder every single day of his life that he is in a covenant relationship with God. And he grows into it. In our text today, we see the fruition of that journey with God. So our lesson today from Genesis 22, we're going to call it "Here I Am." Let's pray about it before we dig into the text. Father God, here we are. We're here to hear a word from you. Father, thank you for these stories. Thank you for the way we can find ourselves in these stories, and help us find ourselves in this one today as we together say, "Here I am." In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's jump right into the story. It begins by saying sometime later. Let me go ahead and touch on that. Sometimes in the Bible, it's hard to kind of figure out where we are in this story. So I could go into this, but let me just say, Isaac is about 13 years old when this story starts. And so I don't know where he was at the end of 21. I think he was still a baby. But by the time we get to 22, he's 13 years old. All right. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Now, if you have a King James version of the Bible, and I know some of you do, you actually see the word "tempted" right there. That's an unfortunate word, because James 1, even in your King James, when you get there, you will read that, "Let no one say that God is tempting me, for God doesn't tempt anybody. He's not tempted by evil, so he's never going to tempt anybody." So let me just talk through these words, "tempt" and "test," just for a minute. Satan tempts you to destroy you. He's trying to throw you off track. He's trying to convince you not to trust God. But God tests you. Big things happen in your life. Sometimes things that just overwhelm you, they are all there to help you grow and learn to trust God more deeply. So in a memorable way, Satan tempts to destroy, but God tests you to deploy. He's calling you to mission. All right, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and this is just a great answer. It's a clue of where Abraham is in his journey of growing with God. He said simply, here I am. He doesn't try to negotiate like he did at Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't try to navigate through the politics of the place where he is by saying his wife is his sister. He's not offering Hagar, or Sarah's not offering Hagar to help fulfill God's plan. Abraham just says, he hears the voice of God and he says, here I am. And when he says, here I am, he's saying, I'm listening. I'm at the point now in my life where I don't have to even figure this out. You're about to ask me to do something. I don't even care what it is. I trust you. I trust you with my life, with every bit of me, the good parts, the bad parts, the parts that I don't understand. I'm never going to understand them, but I'm going to trust you with them, God. That's what we see Abraham doing. Then we get back into the text. God said, take your son, your only son. Well, that just sounds a lot like John 3:16, doesn't it? Your one and only son. You'll hear that language in this text. Whom you love. There's the appearance of the word love. He's talking about Isaac, and he says, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. On a mountain I will show you. So as we keep going, you're going to hear language that will keep reminding you of John 3:16. But it's interesting that even the location of where this is happening speaks to the sacrifice of Jesus as well. Some will say that Mount Moriah is actually the same as Golgotha, that the crucifixion actually happened where this sacrifice is taking place. And those of you who've been to Israel, you know that even the temple itself perhaps sits in the exact same location. Now, I don't know. I'm not an archaeologist, and I don't know exactly on things like that, but I can tell you this. This picture is taken from the Mount of Olives. You see the Temple Mount there. You see the dome that's there. That covers the rock that they call Moriah. And then right over there circled is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is where traditionally the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus took place. I don't know if they all happened on exactly the same spot, but they all happened in sight of each other. You know, this used to be a little mountain range, but now it's a city, so it's all been flattened out. It's just kind of neat to see that kind of stuff, that this story, that, you know, history bears out the stories that we read in Scripture. All right, let's pick up back into the story. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, God does a lot of things in 3 days. He certainly did in the story of the crucifixion as well. Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And this next sentence is a big clue to tell you how much Abraham has grown over the last 10 chapters since he was called in chapter 12. No negotiations. He simply says to God, he says to the men, we will worship and then we will come back to you. Now, he knows what he's been asked to do. Why in the world is he saying, we're going to go over here and do this thing, we're both coming back? It's because he knows the promise comes through Isaac. And now he has absolute confidence in God that even though God's calling me to do this thing, that I'm coming back with my son. I don't have the slightest clue how it's going to happen. I have no idea how God's going to solve this one, but he is going to solve it. You're going to see me and Isaac here in just a few minutes by faith. All right, so the question becomes, how in the world could he have this confidence? We know it from the growth in the story, but the Hebrews writer helps us understand it. He actually, at the start, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Then jump down to 19. Abraham reasoned, the reason why he had this confidence, is that God could even raise the dead. Wow. That's an insight for Abraham to have. He's going, yep, I've got my son, my one and only son now since Ishmael has gone away, and he's telling me to sacrifice him, but I'm coming back with him because I know that God, the God I serve, can do anything. He can even raise the dead. So That's a big idea for us to get our arms around, because we all face things like this too. We ask the question, how in the world is God going to work this thing out that I'm going through? How in the world is He going to make this right? In a room this big, I know there are a million stories of families who are carrying a load because something's happened in your family, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know how this gets right again. And so we carry burdens. We carry grief. We carry addictions. We carry suffering. Somebody pointed out to me that the person sitting on the bench looking out at the ocean, they're not suffering. That's where we all want to be. Not so bad. But we're all going through our here I am process, and we're all at different points in that journey. So I want to suggest to you, if you're navigating life and you're trying to figure out, I know I'm supposed to trust God, how do I get there? Because at 61, now I will tell you, trust God. Be the best thing you ever do with your life. Just trust God. Commands that you hear, you don't understand what they are, just obey them. And trust Him, because here I am starts with obedience, and then it works its way towards trust. You know, one of the things I appreciate about the legacy of this church and the shepherds that have gone before is this is what we've always said about them. They just wake up every day and say, what's the most right thing I can do today? Even in things that we didn't understand, what's the right thing for me to do? Not what's the best thing, what's the right thing for me to do? And it's just simple acts of obedience that just piled up on top of each other. And then when you look backward, you go, that's why I can trust God. He was right all along, and He did work this out. All right, let's jump back into the text. And we're just going to keep going because there's some momentum building in this text, and I'll highlight just a couple of things. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac. Could you see more clear foreshadowing to the cross than that? And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, we know in the Passion story, Jesus does the same thing. He cries out to his father, confident that his father will answer. He's saying, God, just help me understand. Is this the way this thing is supposed to go? And that's what we see Isaac do the same thing. Yes, my son, the father responds. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. That's big. We'll come back to it in a minute. He'll provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Now, the text doesn't say something that I would think would be there. It doesn't talk about Isaac struggling at all. I don't know if it's implied that he does or does not struggle, but what I see in this, that Isaac trusts his father as his father trusts God. And so we just did Mother's Day. Father's Day is just around the corner, so how about we just hear a challenge in that? Dads, your sons, your daughters, they're watching you. How deep is your level of trust in God? Because it may just become contagious to them, that they'll trust God just as they see their father trusting God. So again, I may be doing more with the text than it wants to do, but that's something I see, that Isaac seems to be a willing sacrifice, much like Jesus will be in the other story. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Now we've read enough Bible to know that when God or Jesus says your name twice, something special is about to happen. He's either about to call you to do something incredible, or he's going to be like a dad. He's going to be like a father, and he's going to comfort you and say, it's going to be okay. You see it in stories with Jacob and Moses and Samuel. I love the one where Jesus, when Mary and Martha, Mary's fussing all around the house. No, yeah, Martha's fussing around the house. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's getting a little worked up, and Jesus just says, Martha, Martha, it's okay. It's okay. And then he goes on to give the lesson from that text. If she's focused on the thing that's most important. We see it in the call of Saul and others. So when he hears Abraham, Abraham, he just simply says, here I am. which is the right answer, is such a trusting thing for us to say to God. And I was thinking as I was studying through this, I've heard that language somewhere before. And then I think it's in the story of Isaiah. All right, I'm a former worship minister, so I'm contractually obligated to use Isaiah 6 in any sermon that I ever preach. This is that one where Isaiah sees God high and exalted and seated on a throne, and all of heaven is worshiping him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then Isaiah realizes, "I can't join in this song," and so, you know, because he's unclean from a people of unclean lips. And then God does this awesome thing that I don't understand. He takes a coal from the altar, he touches it to his lips, and he says, "Your sins are atoned for." And then suddenly Isaiah, because of the redemption, the good gift of God, he says, "I can join the conversation." And he hears a conversation where they're saying, "Who are we going to send? Who's going to go for us?" And what does Isaiah say? "But here I am. Send me. Here I am." So the great people of God, it seems like a constant refrain we hear from them is to say, "God, here I am. What's next?" All right, so that's what Abraham says. He says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. He stays his hand, so the sacrifice doesn't happen. And he says, and this is an interesting sentence because it sounds like an angel, but then it also sounds like God. "Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw God's provision, a ram caught by its horns. He went over, and he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a substitute, as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," and to this day, and I think it is to this day, they still say on the mountain of the Lord, "It will be provided." So the big question on Mount Moriah that day is, where is the lamb? Of course, we live a little while later, so we know the answer. The answer today and for all time is Jesus. Jesus is the lamb that God provided. Not just for us. Back to that same picture. These are your neighbors. These are your classmates. These are your coworkers. These are your nieces and nephews that used to be a part of the church and they're not anymore. They're going to suffer just like we are. They just need someone like you to let them know that God sees and that he cares. So we praise God this morning for giving what Abraham, he never had to give his only son, but God did. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Just a quick finish to the story. He said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Because of this, I will surely bless you, and through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." We've already talked about this. We're a part of that promise he made to Abraham. Abraham has finally passed the test, and he had to work his way to it. He went from Abram to Abraham, and that's a journey that we are all taking together. But we are, as Paul told us in Galatians, we are all heirs of that promise. So I hope we're all asking every day of our lives, how can I be blessed to be a blessing? Because I know you guys, and I know how blessed that you are. We are a blessed people. So the call in our lives is, not how can you just accumulate more and more blessing from the Lord, but how can you use those blessings to be a blessing to other people? So what is my response to the love, to the promises of God that we see so clearly in Jesus and his provision in Jesus? What's my response? Well, there's a couple of guys at church with us today that I want to highlight their stories, because it seems to me they are people that have taken this journey. They've taken this walk with God. Let me introduce Greg Jackson. Don't know if you know him, but he's a member here at North Boulevard, and God has blessed him with an eye and ability. He travels the country with his other work, but while he travels, he makes sure to take time to take wildlife photos. He's really good at it, as you can see. So that's a blessing that he has, is to be a witness to the incredible things that he sees God doing. So he takes that when he, in his walk with God, with the highs and the lows. By the way, I met him at the School of Disciple Making. That's how we first got introduced to each other. And so what I want you to know, he's wherever he was, and again, that's his story to tell, but where he's gotten to is he is a disciple maker for Jesus, and one of the ways he introduces people to Jesus is through these pictures. So every morning, I get a picture and an encouraging word from God, and these are not pictures he downloaded off the internet. These are pictures that he took. So the man knows how to take a picture, and I can't wait to see what I'm going to get next. But this is a guy who said, God, I was here. And he, like all of us, has a story that says, I once was this, and now I'm this. And when he got here, and he heard the call of God to be a blessing to other people, and he said, here I am, he assessed the blessings of his life, and what he came up with is, I'm going to tell people about Jesus, and to create that conversation, I'm going to send folks, as many folks as want to see it, a picture that I've witnessed in God's creation, and then I'm going to give them an encouraging word from God, and from there, we're going to go make disciples. So that's Greg. Another story, very similar, our brother Joey Mustang. A lot of us have been a part of his journey, and they've seen his journey, and we've joined he and Karen in this incredible walk with God of, you could say, wrestling with God to getting to a moment in life where he simply says, God, here I am. And he's got a story, again, which is his to tell, and he is telling it. He's telling it through music. One of the lines that grew out of that music is, when a holy God comes into your life, it is impossible to leave unchanged. And so for those of us who are blessed to get our spend our lives with Joey and Karen, we see it every day, that is alive and true in his life. And so he started sharing his story, his witness. And for him, that comes through music. And so he's created the first of at least two albums, the Alleluia Initiative. And he wrote every word and wrote every note. And it's a pretty incredible thing to listen to. Here's what's cool. That's going to be available to everybody next week, however you listen to music. They're launching their witness to their testimony to the power of God on their anniversary, which is really cool, y'all. That is really cool. So on their anniversary, they're going to celebrate the incredible thing that they've seen God do in their life by sharing their testimony and their witness with the world. Now, I was driving into work this morning. One of the songs is already available on Apple Music, and I just, that's one of the things I subscribed to. I said, play, Every Beat. Play Every Beat by the Alleluia Initiative. And it started playing that song. And when you hear it, you're going to hear their testimony in that song. So I want to encourage everybody here, if Apple's your thing, on your way home today, just say, hey, Apple, play Every Beat by the Alleluia Initiative, and you're going to hear a powerful testimony to what a journey with God looks like. It starts here. We wrestle. And then when we say, here I am, God gives you a voice that just spills over in praise and thanksgiving to God. So check that out. So the question for us is, what's my here I am process? What in the world could that look like? That's an example of what it looked like for a couple of our brothers. So I'm going to ask you to do one more thing, and then I'm going to share a tool with you that maybe will help you along on your here I am process. You've already read it a couple of times, so I'll just read it this time. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Can you appreciate right now what good news that is? I mean, that's the promise that we all kind of hang our lives on. But do you know that our friends and neighbors and coworkers, they don't know that little piece of good news? So the challenge for us is to share it with them. Now, you may have already seen some of these cards, and you may be familiar with a way of studying the Bible with somebody that's called Discovery Bible Study. The coolest thing about it is you don't have to teach anybody anything. You're just opening the Word of God with them and helping them to discover God's Word for them. I'm going to walk through this quickly, but I'll come back to how you can find out more about it. It's simple. I want you to imagine yourself sitting with your best friend right now and walking through this with them. You're going to sit down for a cup of coffee, and you're simply going to say to them, hey, what's the best thing that happened to you this week? How's it word here? What are you most thankful for this week? Then you have a great discussion. You know what? Because God's people celebrate good things with each other, don't we? All right, next question. So what's the biggest challenge you're facing right now? Well, we know as God's people, we share burdens all the time. You know what folks that aren't a part of a Christian community don't know? They think they got to carry their burdens by themselves. So you, as the man or woman of God, you have invited them into what it's like to live in a Christian community. And then you're going to read John 3, 16 and 17. And yes, I realize my shoe is untied now. You're going to read John 3, 16 and 17 with them. Now you may think, that's going to be a weird shift for me. I'm not used to just suddenly having a cup of coffee with somebody. I feel like Mr. Rogers right now. I'm not used to having a cup of coffee with somebody and then suddenly busting into Scripture. So if you need help with that, just do this. This guy who preached at our church on Sunday, he challenged us to share these verses with somebody, and he's going to ask us later on if we did it. So can you just let me do this so we can get this done? Okay. All right, so you read it. Maybe even let them read it. So now you've read it a couple times, and you might even want to try to put it into your own words. And then you get to the cool four questions that make DBS go. What do we learn about God when we read John 3, 16, and 17? Now, I'm going to give you some thoughts of the kinds of answers you're going to hear, but remember, it's all about discovery. It's not about you teaching them something. They're going to read these verses, and they're going to, and I would say to them, hey, when you read this, I don't know if you're a believer or not, but when you read it, what does it tell you about God? Well, you're going to hear things like, well, God loves people. God loves the world. God gives us a choice. God's not the condemning, controlling, all-seeing eye that I always thought that he was. You know, there's something about God that I just didn't know, and that's kind of cool to hear. And then ask him, well, what do you learn about us? And you might hear answers like, we're pretty valuable. Do you know how many of your friends and neighbors need to know how valuable they are? Most people live our lives like Abram, trying to prove how valuable we are, where we fit into the story, striving, striving, striving all the time. Man, wouldn't it be great for your neighbors, your friends, to hear just how much God loves them and how valuable they are to him? And then that next question, the now what, we've kind of rephrased it from other DBSs, but it says, what difference could John 3, 16, and 17 make for you this week? And you could even phrase it this way. I don't even know if you believe this, but if this were true, what difference would that make for you this week? And you might hear answers, and I hope you do hear this one. You know what? I'm going to live like a loved person this week. The creator of the universe in these two verses, at this point, whether he's real or not for them, man, it says that the creator of the universe loves me. So I'm going to live like that's true, like he loves me. Well, this is all good news. In fact, we call these good news studies, but it closes with these questions. Would you like to discover more about God together? And again, they've heard nothing but good news. If their answer is yes, if it's not, you had a great coffee together. If the answer is yes, you could ask them, well, do you know anybody else that would like to study with us? Now you're thinking, what do I do next? And that's where this action plan comes into play. It's an action plan. It's really our here I am process guide. All right, in the first one, you've done the study over there. And they say, yeah, I'd like to learn a little bit more. Well, we have a book. It's a 7-week study that you can walk through with someone where they can make a decision to follow Jesus. And if you have more than one person, maybe in more of a group setting, we have a DBS version of that book. But at the end of it, however you do with that, you get a chance. They will get a chance to make a decision to be baptized, to follow Jesus. And if that happens, we have another book. There's a pile of them back here. You get a book that for 10 weeks will teach you the basics of what it means to follow Jesus. And then we're going to encourage you and them to get into training to learn how to use all of these tools, because what we really want is that excited person who has just discovered Jesus, we want them to do the same thing. So they're going to go back and do one of these good news studies with somebody, and then they're going to do the next study with somebody. Guys, we've got to equip ourselves to be able to do that, because that is disciples making disciples. That's us saying, here I am. It's a really easy way for us to tell friends and neighbors about Jesus, and we've even made it fun. If you've looked at these already, you already know there's a coupon at the bottom of them. We've got the Milkshake Factory. We've got Just Love Coffee. We've got Brass Horn. We have Brunch and Brew and Donut Country. We had to have Donut Country. And so you can go to any one of those places, and when you go to order your coffee or whatever you're going to do, just tear off that coupon and give it to them. They'll give you a dollar off. That makes it kind of fun. All right? And then, but please, don't come take these and just take the coupons. You got to go do one of these studies to use that coupon. God's watching. All right. You can barely see, there's a little green QR code on the back of these cards. What that's there for is you can log your study. And the reason why you would want to share your study is what we call it. It's just a little form, a few little questions that you would fill out, is for a couple of reasons. One, a bunch of people are going to start praying for you and praying for that study when they know that this study is happening. But it's also fun for us because I think we're going to pit small group against small group, Bible class against Bible class, and we're going to come up with some really fun prize to share with everybody on which small group or Bible class does the most of these studies. So I'm hoping you're going to come up here after service and grab a few of these, and you're going to have a cup of coffee, and you're going to go tell the people that God has surrounded you with just how much God loves them. We're going to offer some additional training on this Tuesday night. So if you need to walk through this a little bit slower, there's a Zoom call, and you can, on your Tuesday email, I hope y'all know what that is, and you get that, there's going to be a log on. For you can just join us that night, and you can get more comfortable with what one of these studies look like. Now, you may have been wondering this whole time, why in the world, what's this 1,000 up there? You know, it could have been 999, but it's 1,000, you know, like the diapers. This 1,000 is up here because here's the challenge for us. In 2026, we're almost halfway through it. Can we tell 1,000 people in Murfreesboro how much God loves them? Man, how cool would it be if we did? Wouldn't you like to go to the church that told at least 1,000 people in Murfreesboro how much God loves them? Now, there's questions that'll help us take it to the next level. We may not get a lot further than telling somebody that God loves them, but can you imagine what God can do with just that? God becomes part of their story. We're living in God's promises. He wants everybody to be living in His promises, and we get to be the people who introduce them to the promises of God in John 3:16 and 17. I hope you can already see it's real easy to do. It's not hard. So when you leave today, there are some of the same ones are up here that are back there. Grab a couple of them. Start praying about who you can do this study with, and it'll be really fun. I have to go reimburse everybody for these dollar coupons, and I hope I spend $1,000 by the end of the year. That's the plan, because you went and told your friends and neighbors about Jesus. All right, here it is. What does "here I am" look like for you? Well, you are blessed to be a blessing. This you know. You're an heir of the promise of Abraham. So the question is, can you tell one or two people just how much God loves them? Can this be a tool that helps you begin your "here I am" process for God? And together, can we do this 1,000 times? That's really not that many. Gosh, if we all did it once, we'd be 3/4 of the way there just in this room. We're going to have both campuses doing it, and I hope you'll answer that call. You know, today's origin story, as we've already said, it was just a whisper. But it pointed to the good news that we get to share in John 3:16. And we can join God in proclaiming that He provides and that God is enough, that He has an answer for the questions you're answering. We get to share that answer. God bless.